ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10 as we continue our study through this very applicable book, a book that deals with victorious Christian living. And as we've seen here in Joshua chapter 10, the king of Jerusalem, Adonai Zedek, gathered four other kings together to fight against the inhabitants of Gibeon. And these kings recognized that the children of Israel were coming after them. And the problem with the Gibeonites is they made a treaty with the children of Israel not to harm them. And yeah, we saw over the last few weeks, that they tricked the children of Israel by making them believe they came from a far country, and they were actually their neighbors. In fact, they were the next ones in line to be attacked. But they fooled the children of Israel. They were deceived. They made a covenant with them. And the problem for Joshua and the children of Israel is they didn't inquire of the Lord. They relied or trusted in what they heard and what they saw, and that's why they were deceived. We have to remember again, and I've said this, deception is not placed on the forehead of the individual speaking it. I'm a deceiver, right? It's not there. So what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, what we feel in our hearts can be wrong. I mean, have you ever felt, I just feel this is right, and then you find out you're totally wrong. You got to bring everything before the Lord. The Word of God, the Spirit of God is so important. And we saw in Joshua 9, verses 14 through 16, that what happened. It says, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, the provisions of the Gibeonites, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. I mean, that is a great lesson for us to apply to our lives so we don't get deceived. Take everything before the Word of God and be opened up to what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Now, last week we saw the king of Jerusalem and hearing again what the children of Israel did to Jericho and Ai and how the Gibeonites made this peace treaty with Israel. They're going after Gibeon. We're going after these people. They're going to try and destroy them. And again, we talked about this, that Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, is an interesting guy. He wasn't like Melchizedek, the king of Salem, during the time of Abraham, who was a picture of Christ or a type of Christ. And yeah, Adonai means Lord, Zedek means righteousness, but he is not the Lord of righteousness. He's not a type of Christ, this guy. He's really a type of the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is going to come with the Federation of Nations and attack Israel. And as we have seen, he is an enemy of God who is attacking the people of God. Now, in our study last time, we looked at Joshua 10, verses 1 through 14. And I'm just going to really quickly review them so we kind of get an idea of what's going on here. And we looked at, first of all, how the enemy rises up. You know, the enemy is always on the prowl. And he's like a roaring lion, he's seeking whom he may devour. And I believe he knows that his time is short. And look at what we've seen, this unprecedented persecution against Christians, the rise of immorality, and it's only going to get worse. And we looked at verses 1 through 4 of Joshua 10. Well, then in verse 5, we looked at the enemy attacks the weak. And I think, you know, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're all weak because we have no power in our own lives. We have to rely on the Lord. And many times it seems overwhelming to us. Many times we just don't know what to do. And that brought us to the next point, the cry of our hearts. And we looked at verse 6 of Joshua 10. When our heart's overwhelmed, when we need to bring these things to the Lord, to rest in him, to take comfort in the shadow of his wings. And then we looked at verses 7 through 13 in Joshua 10. And we saw that we can find that rest because our Joshua comes to fight for us. You know, the Lord knows everything that is going on in our lives and what's going to be happening to us. And he's working in us so he can work through us. And it's, again, not by our might or our power, but it's truly the Lord who will fight for us. And yeah, I understand it's overwhelming at times. And I think the reason we feel that way is because we have lost sight of the big picture. We have lost sight of having the right perspective of the situations that we're in. We've taken God out of the picture. And we looked at this in Joshua 10:14. How big is our problem? How big is our God? See, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Nothing's too hard for him. So we bring everything to the rock that is higher than we are, and we rest in the shadow of his wings, knowing that God, what God has done in the past, he's more than able to do now for us. And we concluded with Joshua 10:14 last time, where we were told, "And there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." You know, the greatest day in our lives is truly when we've repented of our sins and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our lives. There is no other day that compares to that day, except for the day when we meet the Lord face to face. But we also need to understand that when we come to the Lord, the battles are not over. They're just beginning. And that's what we're going to see here in our study this morning as we finish up Joshua chapter 10. And I've broken these verses down into basically three main points. In Joshua 10, verses 15 through 19, destroy the enemy. In verses 20 and 21 of Joshua 10, our witness. And then we'll finish up looking at the land restored in verses 22 through 43 of Joshua chapter 10. So with that said, let's begin reading Joshua 10, beginning in verse 15, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we finish up here in part 2 of our study, No Day Like It. We're told this: "Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, 'The five kings have been found in the cave at Makkedah.' So Joshua said, 'Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their near rear ranks. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand.'" So in these verses, 15 through 19, we see the main point being destroy the enemy. Remember the five kings in Joshua 10, led by Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, are on the run now. They know they're defeated. They hide in a cave, these five kings. And what I like here about Joshua is he doesn't lose focus. He knows what he needs to do. He needs to defeat the enemy. So he tells his men, "Look, lock these kings in this cave that they're in, put a stone over the mouth of the cave, put a few men to guard it. The rest of the men, you guys got to continue fighting against the enemy." You see, Joshua was not going to allow anything, even the personal capture of these kings, keep him from completing the task that was before him, Israel's victory. Yeah, these kings are going to be dealt with later, and they will be, as we're going to see. And you think, well, that's an interesting story, but how does that even apply with me today? Or does it even apply? And I think it does. Because think about the days we're living in. How easy we can get distracted. How easy we go down rabbit trails that take us really to nowhere. And the key is, what we should take out of this is we have to be careful that we don't lose sight of the battle we're in. There are so many distractions that are out there that take us away from what we're to do. And let me say, all the distractions are not necessarily evil, but they move us away from what God wants us to do. God has a plan, a purpose for our lives. And think about these things. I'm going to share a couple with you, but and don't get mad at me, but listen to what they are, and I think you'll see why we're not to be distracted by them. And everyone take their blood pressure medication this morning? The first one is politics. Wow. But think about this as Christians. We pour millions and millions of dollars into politics because if we don't get the right man in, we're going to be in trouble. What's wrong with that statement there? Where's God? If we don't get the right man in, there's no room for God. Do you really think that if a liberal socialist politician becomes president of the United States, God's like, "That's it. There's nothing more I could do. Man, I tried." And we do. We laugh at that because it's so ridiculous. Of course God's not done. Of course he's not losing control. But that's how we feel sometimes, right? You know, the whole Mueller investigation in regard to the president having Russia influence the election. And I love how politicians talk. They amuse me. You know, I consider Mueller a politician. And this is what he said. You know, that there was no evidence for corruption or Russian influence, but just because there was no evidence, we can't clear the president from any wrongdoing. Of course that's what it means. If there is no evidence, then there's nothing he did wrong. And now I got to take my blood pressure medication. Here's the thing, guys. We're not here to save the United States. We're here to save people who are lost in their sins. That's our mission. Politics can become a rabbit trail. I'm not saying we ignore it. We don't vote. We don't do anything. Of course we should be involved in that. We have the right to vote. But our purpose is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Here's another one that, you know, gets us going. Evil. Look at all the evil that's out there. We need to stop it. How's that going? Not too well. We have, you know, transgender people coming into schoolrooms and libraries for story time with children. Some of them are pedophiles. They shouldn't even be around children, and yet they're allowed. We see the proliferation of drug abuse, sexual immorality, violence, hatred, all kinds of evil. And what are we supposed to do? Nothing? I think our focus is wrong. Why? Because we're trying to change people. We're trying to clean them up, change their behaviors, make them moral, put laws into effect to prevent abortion, to prevent this, to prevent that. And yet people still do these things, right? I guarantee you, if every abortion clinic was closed down, the abortion pill would be the number one seller. We've got to change people's hearts. And that's only done through Jesus. Think about this for a minute. There's laws in every single state that say murder is a crime, right? You murder someone, premeditate murder, it's a crime. There's a law. So no one murders anymore, right? Oh, no. You know, think about the guy who was going to shoot someone. Oh, man, I was going to blow your head off, but I saw that there's a law that says I can't shoot you, so you're good today. No, that's not how it works, right? Even though there is a law, the law does prevent it from time to time. Yeah, it does. We need laws. But it's the heart of man that's wicked. You see, I think Romans chapter 1 is so appropriate for the days we're living in today because it explains why we see what we see. You go, how could people do this? What's going on? How could they behave like this? You want to know how? Turn over to Romans chapter 1 for a minute. I'll show you how this is played out, why we're seeing what we see today. We're going to pick up in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. And I'm just going to read through this and listen carefully to what's going on here. We're told this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God that gave them up to vile passions, for even their woman exchanged natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Here's the thing. You could pass all the laws you want, but it doesn't change the heart. This is a heart issue. They rejected God. God says, you don't want me? You're going to worship the creation rather than the creator who created everything? I'm going to give you over to what's in your heart. This evil wickedness, that's what we're seeing. The only thing that's going to change that is Jesus. So we could spend all our time trying to fight against these things, put all our money into that, but in the end, there'll just be more wickedness, more ways to do immorality. But if you change a heart, you've changed a life, because God is changing them from the inside out. We want to clean them out on the clean them up on the outside. Oh, look at how nice they look. Yeah, do you ever see someone with multiple plastic surgeries, their faces like this? Is that what we really want to do? It's a facade, it's fake. They need Jesus. That's the key. I remember years ago back in Chicago, violence was a huge issue, it is today still. But it was with the youth. Drug problems, huge issues. And this was the solution that all these intelligent men came up with. We need to start a midnight basketball league. That will stop the problem. Yeah, how has that worked? It hasn't. Okay? Ridiculous. This is a heart issue. They turned from God. The solution is the exact opposite. Now they need to turn to God. And, we try to stop issues over here, right? And over here. And it's like the Dutch boy putting his finger in the holes in the dike, right? I only have so many fingers to put in there. I can't do it all. No, you put Jesus in there. And yet we can be so distracted by these things, and it prevents us or slows us down for what needs to be done, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, sowing the seed of God's word so the seed may implant upon their heart and they may come to saving faith. You see, lives are not transformed by laws. They're transformed by the power of God. And again, that's what we need to remember. But distractions are all over the place for us today. One person said this. He said, since the fall of man, people have had trouble staying focused. But we live today in an age of unprecedented distraction. Since you're already reading this on some electronic device, now you know where I got this from, I don't need to elaborate. Lots of experts are talking about the negative effects this is having on us. Many of us feel it. The buzzing brain, the attention atrophy, the diminishing tolerance for reading, especially reading books. We're becoming conditioned to distraction, and it's harming our ability to listen and think carefully, to be still, to pray, and to meditate, which means it's a spiritual danger, an evil from which we need God's deliverance. Distraction, at least the dangerous kind I'm referring to, is shifting our attention from something of greater importance to something of lesser importance. Our fundamental and most dangerous problem is being distracted from God, our tendency to shift our attention orientation from the greatest object in existence to countless lesser ones. The Bible calls this idolatry. Our attention often runs to what is important to us, so distraction can reveal what we love. This fundamental attention shift disorders us in a pervasive way. We find our tendency to be distracted from the more important to the less important cascading down, affecting our relationships and our responsibilities. So at the deepest level, we are distractible because of our fallen, selfish nature. We have evil inside of us. What's our biggest distraction is self. It's self. It's so easy to put self in front of everything that we do that we don't seek what God wants us to do. But I want to do this. Yeah, but what does God want you to do? Many of you know of Tiger Woods. He was, years ago, was a man who was so focused. He was an amazing golfer. He didn't let things distract him from the goal of winning at golf. In fact, at one time, it was like nobody could stop the guy. He was amazing. People loved, Tiger Woods brought golf back into the spotlight. They wanted to watch Tiger and see the amazing shots he would make. And then his dad died. And his dad was the one, I believe, who helped him stay focused. But once his dad died, he was distracted by wine, women, and song. Literally. And what happened to his golf game? It suffered greatly. He didn't win a major golfing title for 11 years. The guy who no one could beat was now being beat all the time. You know, are you distracted from what the Lord wants you to do? Are you focused on the Father? Is he the one who's directing your life to help you stay focused on what you need to do? And the Christian life is one that's lived by faith, guys. It's if by faith we enter into the Christian life, by faith we live it out. We come to the Christian life by coming to Christ for forgiveness of sins. And we understand that we can't obtain it by any other means. You don't work your way into heaven because there's nothing we can do that would be sufficient. And if you think you can attain it by keeping rules and regulations, a list of do's and don'ts, you deny what the Bible clearly teaches, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. I mean, the Pharisees of Jesus' day rejected Christ because he told them this very truth, that all their righteous deeds were worthless and it was only by faith, right? And they couldn't take it. We saw in Romans 1 that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power that saves us. The gospel being the good news, it's the power of God to salvation. And, you know, we're told in Romans 1:17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So part of the Christian life is diligent reading and studying of the Word of God, prayer for understanding and wisdom, and just a closer, more intimate relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Dying to self. You know, we live in a time frame in the church where the church talks about, you know, you have to have a good self-image of yourself. You have to build up self because you can't help anyone until you help yourself. And I think that's wrong. I think as we die to self, man, we can help so many people. It's dying to self. I guarantee you, all of us think pretty highly of ourselves because I don't think anyone woke up this morning and didn't brush their teeth, wash their face, comb their hair, maybe put on some cologne or some perfume or whatever. Why? Because we love ourselves. We want to look good. And the Bible says that we have to die to self, our priorities, what we want to do, and we have to surrender to God. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said in Galatians 2:20. You know, that old nature being crucified, nailed to the cross. We live in that newness that we have in Christ. And we're supposed to persevere to the end. So just living by faith, trusting in God, seeking his direction for our lives. How important that is. Because again, there are so many distractions. You know, I shared this with you before. You know, when I go shopping, it takes me like 5-10 minutes. I go in, this is what I want, and I'm out. My wife, I go shopping with my wife. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Hey, look. Sorry, hon. But look at this over here. And we're going this way. And then all of a sudden, but hey, let's go check this out over here. And then she goes, but I thought you came in for this. But I did. But now that we're here, let's look for this. Men and women are so different in their shopping. The thing is, how about in our Christian life, though? Let's not be distracted by all these things that are out there. Because I will guarantee you the distractions are going to get more intense. The things that are going on in Washington and in government, it's going to be chaos, okay? I don't care who wins. If a conservative wins, the other side's going to go crazy. And if a liberal wins, well, it won't be as bad for us, but it'll be bad. The focus is God. Is he still Almighty God in control of everything? Think about it. When Daniel, being a teenager in Jerusalem, was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. You think, how, Daniel was a man of God, a young man of God. How could God allow that? Well, God said they're going to be in captivity for 70 years because they disobeyed the Lord. The nation of Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah. It was a done deal. They were going into captivity. And God used Nebuchadnezzar as his instrument of judgment upon his people. I look at our nation, I wonder if judgment's coming.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.